Good morning, everyone. It's great to see everyone here this morning. To our guests, as always, we are grateful for your presence. I know that you are our honored and esteemed guest. If you have any questions, please make sure to ask them. We would be more than happy to answer those questions or open the Bible and allow our God to answer those questions. At this time, we want to encourage everyone to please turn off their phones or put them on silent. Make sure that any electronics that you may have, any tablets, any iPads, if you can please make sure, even if you're pretty sure, please triple check just so we can eliminate and we can try to give our God our very best, because we know that He truly is worthy of our best. We thank everyone here this morning. We thank you once again for joining us for our Bible study. We're going to go ahead and get started with a word of prayer. And then after our prayer, we will get into some homework, I believe. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, there was some homework that had been assigned last week. So if you will, please bow with me. And after our prayer, we'll start our Bible class. Our beloved Father and our Heavenly King, hallowed be Thy name. Father, it is with great joy that we come before Thy throne of grace on this day, Father, this first day of the week, Lord, knowing that it is the best way, Father, to begin our week. Father, it is an honor to be able to start, Father, by coming into Thy house, to kneeling before Thy throne and giving Thee all glory and praise, for truly Thou art worthy. Father, we are grateful for the health, for the life, and for the opportunity that we have to be able to assemble as Thy saints, to be able to assemble as Thy house, Lord, to study Thy word together, to sing praises to Thy name, to be able to speak to Thee through the avenue of prayer, to remember, Father, that great sacrifice that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ made for us on the cross, and then, Father, to listen to thee speak through this Thy servant, Father, who strives to share Thy word, the whole counsel of Thy word, exactly as Thou have given it to us, Father. Father, we hope that every one of these acts of worship will be a sweet-smelling savor, that they may honor Thee, Father, and that they, Father, may make Thee smile upon us on this day and always when we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, striving to be, Father, that reasonable service, Lord. Father, as we begin, we thank Thee for the teachers this morning who have also prepared during the week, who have been ready, Father, to teach the young minds or our newborn babes in through Thy Son. We ask that You bless each every one of them, Father, for that devotion and for that love. And Father, for the eldership here at Southeast, we thank Thee for them as well, Lord, for their dedication, for their commitment, Father, to protecting this flock, but also guiding us, Father, whether it be through valleys of shadow of death or through green pastures, Father. We ask that You continue to bless them with that strength, You continue to comfort them and guide them with Thy word. And once more, we thank Thee for that love, Father, that sincere and meek love that they have strived to always display. For their families, Father, who have been by their side, their wives, who have always been that strong support, that right arm, Father, we thank Thee for them as well, for having, Father, that love and that disposition, Father, in sharing them in their service to us, Father. Father, we thank Thee for the many blessings that we, Father, cannot mention all in one prayer, but Thou art omniscient and Thou knoweth all of them, Father. We thank Thee, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to be blessed later on today, Father, to see another servant of Thine to be served, to be established, Father, as one of Thy deacons, Father. We ask that You bless him and his home, Father, and that he, Father, may hold on even more to Thy hand as he continues to strive to grow, Father, in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be with us, Father, always, and allow us to never let go of Thy hand. And when we do, Father, please forgive us. Forgive us when we have sinned. Forgive us when we, Father, our faith is weak and we fall before temptation. But please, Father, grant us the guidance, grant us the strength and the meekness to continue to grow, Father, to continue to fight the good fight, so that we, Lord, one day may be with Thee in eternity forevermore. We thank Thee, Lord, and we ask this not, Father, because we are deserving, nor because we have merited, Father, in our works any of these blessings, but we appeal to Thee through the precious and glorious name of Thy Son, Father, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, last week, we were getting into, if you will, we've finished our timeline, and we began to get into as to the purpose or a brief summary of the book of Ezekiel. And if you see on the chart behind me, we see that cycle, right? we see those four words which briefly summarizes Ezekiel: sin, punishment, repentance, and restoration. Or there are some who would say blessing, which again is a restoration, is a blessing. Others would perhaps say salvation. But what we were mentioning last week is that the fact that this is a cycle that Israel repeated throughout his entire history, a cycle that unfortunately continued on even after the kingdom of Israel split into two, is that even though God will restore us, even though God will forgive us, this theory, this philosophy of once saved, always saved, is immediately debunked by this logical cycle that we have here. It is impossible for us to believe that just because we've been restored by God, that we can no longer do no wrong. And those passages you see up there on my left, your right, are proof of that. We mentioned there in Exodus chapter 34, verses 1 through 9, how when God speaks to Moses and he instructs him to hew two stone tablets. Now, here is where I need to make a correction on myself. And I want to thank the member, our sister, who brought this to my attention. She knows who she is. She asked me to keep her name anonymous. But regardless, I want to thank her for bringing this to my attention through a humble question that she asked. Last week you heard me say that God had given these stone tablets to Moses, and Moses was the one who wrote the law on them. That is incorrect. It was God who actually wrote them again. The only difference was that Moses had to hew out the stone tablets. You go to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 1 and forward. There we see where Moses himself declares that God had written them for a second time with his own finger. So I want to apologize for that mistake. I want to apologize and make sure that I make that correction, because unknowingly, or erroneously rather, more best said, I was making a false claim about Scripture, and that's on me. So I'm sorry about that. But again, God was the one who for a second time wrote the law on the tablets of stone, with the single difference that Moses this time had to provide the tablets. He had to cut out the stones himself so that God would write his law on them. Having said that, we come in back into what we're talking about as far as what Ezekiel is referring to. And if you remember, we left off at Proverbs chapter 3, and we read there in verses 5 and forward how it is that discipline, right, is part of becoming wise. And we read that because in verse 11, Scripture says there, Proverbs 3:11, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold." So this is where we got our homework from. This is where you had your homework from last week. How is it that discipline, or chastening, as it says in verse 11, helps a man find wisdom? How do we correlate these thoughts? Okay, so it helps us concentrate on everything that we do in our lives, right? It helps us consider the paths that we take, is what Sister Judy said. Okay.
An understanding heart.
Understanding?
An understanding heart.
Okay, understanding heartache, is what you said?
No, understanding heart.
An understanding heart, okay. So there's no way possible for us to gain wisdom without being punished or rebuked or reprimanded? Right, John?
The best education we can get is when we recognize our mistakes and learn from them.
Okay.
That's the only way. And when something happens to us, we can be full of pride or whatever and go to just the opposite. But if we understand it, realize it and correct ourselves if we're wrong, we will gain more knowledge of what the Lord wants us to do.
Okay, so Brother Joe, for those of you that perhaps didn't hear him, mentions that the best education man can receive is through correction. Of course, there has to be meekness, right? And of course, I'm summarizing what our brother said. But there has to be meekness and humility, meaning there has to be an acceptance that we did wrong and accept the instruction as to how we can do right. But that still doesn't answer the question, right?
We have to learn from it.
We have to learn from it. Can we become wise without being chastened? Brother Brown, you're smiling back there. You wanna help? You're going to let them answer it? Okay. We heard. He left you behind. He's going to let you guys answer it. Can we become wise without having to be rebuked, reprimanded, or scolded, if you will? You don't think so? Okay. Why don't you think so?
Because my dad, whenever he went through a lot of things in life, trials, tribulations, you know, everything that he went through, he would change himself. Because he recognized what he saw that he was doing wrong in life. And he made the change. So it just all comes back to what I think is whenever you're wise, yes, you know, but you've also, I think, you've been through it in life and you're able to teach others like how to become a better Christian. So I'm thinking that it's through trials and tribulations, failing and understanding that you did wrong or understanding that you were, you know, veering off and fixing it.
Okay.
And that's where the wisdom comes from.
Now, Brother Alex Moreno Jr. is saying that life's in trials, right? By basically an experience, you know, it's a cycle once again. But notice what we're seeing here, brethren. Notice the cycle we're putting up there. If the only way to obtain wisdom is by being reprimanded or by being punished or by being corrected, what are we then saying?
We can get the wisdom by the word of God without being
visible. There you go. Thank you, Sister Margie. What's the purpose of the Word of God? Go to chapter 1, verse 7. In fact, go to verse 1 through 7. Sister Marjorie, do you mind reading it for us? Proverbs 1, 1 through 7.
Proverbs 1?
Yes, ma'am. Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 7. That's fine.
Proverbs, truth appears to express, maxims and parables of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, that people may know skillful and godly wisdom and instruction, discern and comprehend the words of the understanding and the insight, receive instruction in wise dealings and the discipline of wise thoughtfulness, righteousness, justice, and integrity, that prudence can be given to the simple, and knowledge, discretion, and discernment to the youth. The wise also will hear and increase in learning, and the person of understanding will acquire skill and attain to sound counsel, so that he may be able to steer his course rightly. That for people may all understand a proverb and a figure of speech of an enigma, with its interpretation and the words of the wise and their dark sayings and riddles.
Verse 7? Yes,
ma'am. The reverence and the worshipful fear of the Lord is the beginning and the principal and choice part of knowledge, its starting point and its essence. But fools despise skillful and godly wisdom, instruction, and discipline.
Okay, thank you, ma'am. So observe what it's saying there, brethren. Where do we see that wisdom is obtained through punishment in these verses? What is the book of Proverbs? What's its purpose for, according to this chapter? To attain what?
Knowledge,
understanding, and wisdom. Discipline, brethren, comes in when we do what? When we act foolishly. Did you notice verse 7? When do we act foolishly? When we despise knowledge. And what makes us despise knowledge? Well, Brother Joe said it, right? Our pride. Our pride. In other words, we begin to believe ourselves wiser than God. If you go back to chapter 3, well, that was the whole point there at verse 5. Why we read from verse 5? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your what? Own understanding. We can be wise without having to be punished, reprimanded, or corrected. But it doesn't mean that we're not going to make mistakes. You see that? The problem is that we're always equating wisdom with the fact that we have to make a mistake. And those of you who made the statement that yes, it is necessary, that it is the only way, well, what you're insinuating then is that we should not be blamed for sinning. Because then we have a justification as to, well, we want to grow, we have to sin, so that when then we can get corrected, which is exactly the cycle back there. Yes, sir. Exactly. Question, brethren, were Adam and Eve wise when they were in the garden? Think about the question now. Don't say no immediately. Were they wise when they were in the garden?
Yes.
Yes, they were. Why, Sister Bonnie?
They wouldn't be allowed to live in the garden if they weren't.
Very good.
After that, when they made unwise choices, God threw them out.
Now notice the word she used. That's the right word. When they made an unwise choice is when they lost the garden. What makes us lose our salvation? Unwise choices. You see that? Brethren, the way that correction leads is when we do make those unwise choices. When we fall into those sins. When we do not think things through wisely. You see that? And what we're reading there is that in verse 13 it says, happy is the man who finds wisdom. Well, happy is the man who finds wisdom, in this case, based on its immediate context, is because he has humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. Because he has allowed God to correct him. If you notice, brethren, this is a passage quoted by the Hebrew writer at Hebrews chapter 12. Yes? And there in Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer himself acknowledges that no moment of discipline is a moment of joy, is it? Who likes to be punished? Who likes to be corrected? Who likes to admit they're wrong? Nobody. But those who allow their humility and their meekness to work, those who listen to why they're being corrected, those who take the advice, what does it produce according to the Hebrew writer? A peaceable fruit of righteousness. You see that? Correction. It corrects what was crooked. It makes straight what was bad. It puts you back on the path that cannot throw you off the cliff, if you will. So what we're seeing here, brethren, is that God was trying to make his children wise. Because they didn't listen the first time. They didn't listen to God's commandments the first time. If you will, please go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Beginning at verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. Was the commandment given after he punished them or before? That's before. Because the purpose of instruction Is it not to avoid correction? If we do it right the first time, will there be need for us to be corrected?
No.
No. And if we do it right the first time, would that make us wise? Yes. You see that? So we have to be careful. We have to be very careful. Because wisdom is not obtained through life lessons. Wisdom is not obtained through correction. Wisdom is obtained through the Word of God. Through the obedience of the Word of God. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, right? It tells us the theoneustos. What's that fancy word, brother? Well, it is Sunday, right? Theoneustos means God breathed, or all scriptures inspired by God. That one expression, all scriptures inspired by God, in Greek, is only one word. Theoneustos, God breathed. But then it tells us why. It tells us the reason why all scriptures inspired by God. Verse 17 sums it up, doesn't it? So that the man of God may be made what? Whole. Perfect. For every good deed. We keep hearing Deuteronomy chapter 8. Thank you, brother. Verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Where did we hear this before? Who else said that man does not live by word alone, by bread alone? Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? The Son of God. Now, here's what's interesting. To whom did Jesus speak these words?
Satan.
To Satan. You see that? Wisdom, brethren, blessings do not come only in the form of correction. Had we followed God's word from the beginning, one of the blessings we find is we wouldn't be corrected, would we? There would be no need for punishment if we simply did what God commanded us. That in itself is a blessing. You see that? So when we read the book of Ezekiel, brethren, we have to understand that yes, what God is answering to the people is why. But it isn't because God is condoning their actions, and it isn't because God is saying that yes, they weren't aware of what was going on. No, because he had sent all of his prophets. But instead, what we see, brethren, as we've already read in Exodus 34:1-9, Numbers 14:11-45, in both of those passages, we see that God clarifies he will not clear the guilty. He will not clear the guilty. Brethren, we have to stop making the mistake of equating forgiveness to non-punishment. That's not what forgiveness means. Because if God forgiving us means that he's not going to punish our guilt, he's not going to punish our sin, then that makes God unrighteous. You see that? That does not mean non-punishment. God's grace means that the punishment is lessened in severity. We still have to deal with the consequences of sin. We still have to fight against our flesh. One of the consequences, brethren, when we rise from the waters of baptism, when our sins have been washed away, one of those consequences is fighting off the addictions of sin on our flesh. We have to begin to change those bad habits. We have to begin to change our mentality. We have to begin to mold our mind according to God's mind. Those are the consequences of sin. Because if from when a young age we had adhered to God's word and we had obeyed his gospel from a young age and we would have been obedient our entire lives, well then we would not know what sin is, would we? But that isn't the case. We live in a world where sin is wherever we look at. God forgave us, yes. God washed away our sins, yes. But God does not clear the guilty. You see that? Both in Numbers 14 and in Exodus 34, we see that God issued a punishment, didn't he? In Exodus 34, God punished those who worshiped the golden calf and did not repent. In Numbers 14, God punished the 10 spies who were trying to incite the people to kill Joshua, Caleb, and Moses, and that they wanted to return back to Egypt. Did God forgive the people who repented? Yes, he did. But he did not clear the guilty. And we have to make that very clear, brethren. Now go to Romans chapter 11. Brother Brown, can you please read verse 22? Romans chapter 11, verse 22. In fact, read at verse 21 and verse 22.
For if God has spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell. Severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off.
Did God forgive the natural branches? Yes, he did. Did he forgive the grafted branches? Yes, he did. That's why they were grafted, right? But what does this passage say? That he does not clear the guilty. You see that? For whom is the severity of God? For all of us? Who experiences the severity of God? According to verse 22. Those who fell. Those who fell. We already pointed out that 586 BC, Jerusalem fell. The temple was destroyed. The people were utterly punished. That's severe, isn't it? And why did they experience the severity of God? Because they did not repent. They did not repent. They continued on in their sins. So God then has to exhibit his severity to them. But then the goodness of God is seen and shown toward those who were there by the river Kibar, the remnant, that small remnant, right? Who did repent. Who did have that change of heart. Who stopped worshiping idols. Even though they were still in captivity, pay attention to that. Even though they repented, it did not change the fact that they were still 70 years in captivity, did it? If God forgave them, Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 3 and 6 shows us this, isn't it? Why were they still in captivity? Because they did not receive the full weight of God's punishment, did they? In fact, it could be argued that the reason they were sent into captivity was so that they could be spared from being punished by death. Punishment was still dealt. God did not clear the guilty. He did forgive them, and his grace is seen in the fact that they were allowed to return home after 70 years. Yes, sir. David and Bathsheba, very good. David and Bathsheba, did God forgive David? Yes, he did. But did God punish David's sin? What was the punishment? The sword shall never what? Leave your house. Depart from your house. There are some that argue that still today that sword is still there, right? In the Middle East. But the point, brethren, that we're making is that this is what Ezekiel is showing us. Ezekiel is teaching us about God's divine and just justice. The book of Ezekiel is to show us and teach us about God's righteousness. Because as the fact that God was answering why, it isn't because he was entertaining their question, nor was he justifying their ignorance. No. God was answering it lest they begin to confuse themselves through their false prophets, right? That this just naturally happened. That there were victims of circumstance. That they were caught on the crosshairs between a battle or a war between Nebuchadnezzar and Necho. Lest they be fooled and deceive themselves that they were nothing more than victims, God uses Ezekiel, who was there in captivity with them, to ensure that, no, I brought this upon you. This was not something natural, this was supernatural, because I sent my servant Nebuchadnezzar as a punishment to your sin. You see that, brethren? That's the point of Ezekiel. The point of Ezekiel is to show us God's divine righteousness. It shows us his jealousy. It shows us his judgments. But it also shows us his grace. You see, when we begin to see an outline of the book of Ezekiel, I apologize, it looks dark on the screen. On the computer screen, it's actually lighter. What we're going to see then, brethren, is that in chapters 1 through 3, we see Ezekiel's commission. Chapters 1 through 3, we see Ezekiel's commission. Chapter 1, Ezekiel is shown the glory of God. We've already studied this in one of our sermons, so that he could be strengthened. Remember, Ezekiel had already been 5 years in the captivity. He had already been there, and of course, like the rest of the Jews who were deported there, he was discouraged very likely. He was disheartened. He was also wondering how long and why. Thus God presents his glory to Ezekiel to strengthen him. But not only does God present his glory to Ezekiel to strengthen him and increase his conviction, but it is also to enlist him. Chapters 2 and 3, we see where God explains to Ezekiel what his office is going to be. He strengthens Ezekiel by telling him not to be afraid of the briars, the thorns, or the scorpions. He tells him that he's going to give him a forehead of adamant stone because he's sending him to a rebellious house. But then God in chapter 2 verse 8, which is key of those first three, warns Ezekiel that he is not to make the same mistake. That everything that God gives him to speak, he is to speak it. Notice what verse 8 says, lest you too be rebellious. There we go, once again, Romans 11:22, right? Consider the severity and the goodness of God. God is telling his servant Ezekiel, consider my goodness that I am choosing you, that I am showing you and manifesting my glory to you, and that I am making sure that they will be a prophet amongst the people, even in captivity. There's the goodness of God. But then he warns Ezekiel, doesn't he? There's the severity. Make sure that you obey everything that I give you. That you speak everything that I tell you to speak. Lest you too be found rebellious like this house. So chapters 1 through 3, we see Ezekiel's commission. Chapters 4 through 24, Judah is judged and God's punishment is announced through his prophet. Judgment upon Judah. Chapters 4 through 24, the book of Ezekiel, all of these chapters are about God's declaring to Ezekiel what was about to happen in Jerusalem. And we've seen this, haven't we? Perhaps you came in last Sunday, or the Sunday before last, and then you came in last Sunday, and the sermon felt like, well, wait a minute, didn't we already talk about this? You see, everything that we've seen in those chapters so far has always been pertinent to what was about to happen. Remember, when Ezekiel was called into office by God, 6 years were left before Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem. 6 years were still left. Therefore, God, even then, was still making sure that his people understood. And again, the point of Ezekiel is to speak about God's divine justice. It's about to teach us that God is righteous. Therefore, chapters 4 through 24, notice how God is then denouncing and declaring, and many times when Ezekiel asks the question why, in different ways, right? God reveals to Ezekiel the why. Go with me to chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. Beginning there at verse 7, Ezekiel chapter 9, beginning at verse 7. Then he said to them, "Defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out." And they went out and killed in the city. So it was that while they were killing them, I was left alone. And I fell on my face and cried out and said, "Oh Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in pouring out your fury in Jerusalem?" There's the why, right? Verse 9. Then he said to me, "The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great, and the land is full of bloodshed, and the city full of perversity. For they say, 'The Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see.' And as for me also, my eye will neither spare, nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own head." Divine justice, you see that? In verse 4 and verse 6, we see the goodness of God. Because those who cried and sighed and did not agree with the abominations, they were marked, weren't they? They were spared. But then the rest, they were slain. The severity of God. So we see, brethren, that chapters 4 through 24, we see God's judgment upon Judah. We see how God repeatedly shows. And the more we read, and we're going to see a little bit about this today, this morning and this evening, the more we read, the more we keep peeling off, right? The more layers that God keeps removing to show just how perverse and how corrupt His people had become. But then, we see in chapters 25 through 32, God's judgment upon the foreign nations. From chapters 25 through 32, we read how God, being a righteous and fair God, was not going to leave Babylon unpunished. He's not going to leave Egypt unpunished. He was not going to leave Edom, who, by the way, were relishing, they were reveling in the destruction of Jerusalem. And God tells them, "You think I didn't see how you enjoyed the destruction of my people? Well, you too will have your day." You see, even though Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant, brethren, Babylon abused its power. Babylon abused its power. Even though God allowed them to go and bring forth His sword, they abused their power, brethren. They went beyond what God had allotted. And because of that, God now was going to bring on them their own destruction. Go to Psalm 137. There we get a bit of a taste of what that means. Psalm 137. Psalm 137, and notice verses 7 through 9. "Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, 'Raise it, to this very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock.'" Yes, God used Nebuchadnezzar, but Nebuchadnezzar went beyond what God had allowed. Babylon went beyond what they had been instructed to do. They became very violent, very brutal, and this is true of Edom, as we just read, Tyre, which is another one of the kingdoms that is pronounced there, Egypt. And essentially, all these kingdoms who had rejected God as God, they too were going to be punished for the same reason that Judah was going to be punished. For idolatry, for rejecting God, for wanting to give praises and honors to creation and not the Creator. But finally, brethren, in chapters 33 through 48, we see Israel's future restoration given through prophecy by Ezekiel. Israel's future restoration is prophesied by Ezekiel. All those chapters, what is it? 15 chapters, if I'm not mistaken? 15 chapters of the 48, the back 15 chapters of the book of Ezekiel, they're all God's promises of restoration. But here's the key, brethren. The restoration that God is pronouncing there is not about a physical Israel only. Your homework is, what Israel is that restoration talking about? And you have to prove it. Okay, you have to prove it. What Israel is being talked about in those back chapters? Well, Brother Obed, does that mean we got to read 15 chapters? Yes, it does. It's only 15 chapters. It's okay. You can do it. And the rest of the Bible, right? But yes, I want you not only to tell me what is God talking about as far as the restoration that He is promising, but remember, you have to prove it. What I mean by that is bring scripture that verifies what you find. Because scripture confirms itself. But as far as a brief outline, brethren, or an outline about the book of Ezekiel, remember, the theme of Ezekiel, or the subject of Ezekiel, is to reveal God's divine justice. Is to reveal God's divine justice. And why do we say it that way? Because it's not just revealing His punishment of sin. We've also seen His grace. A good commentary that summarizes very well the book of Ezekiel is Romans 11:22. Ezekiel will help us learn to behold the severity and the goodness of God, and it also confirms upon whom both severity and goodness are shown upon. That's the book of Ezekiel. Okay? But this is a brief outline of it. So, are there any questions before we end our class this morning? Or any comments? Brother Brown, anything you want to add? Okay, well, thank you all for your attention, and may God bless each and every one of you.